The following is a presentation from the pulpit of Lancaster Baptist Church. For more audio and video content from our ministry, please visit lancasterbaptist.org.
Last Sunday night, we looked at what God said to us in His Word concerning mortifying the deeds of the flesh. And we read in verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." And then the Bible commanded us in verse number 8, "But now ye also put off all these things." And there was a list of things given to us that we are to put off. We're to take off, we're to not allow to be a part of our lives. And the Bible speaks of them: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of our mouths, lying one to another. "See that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." And so it is that the Bible teaches we are new creatures in Christ. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And this passage gives more in the way of practical admonition on how that works. It is, of course, the process of a lifetime, the matter of sanctification. Salvation is the miracle of a moment. But the matter of sanctification is the work of a lifetime, God's Holy Spirit working in our lives. And this is a great part of God's admonition in the realm of sanctification, and that is this passage that deals with the putting off and the putting on concerning our spiritual wardrobe. Well, the Bible says in verse number 10, our text for tonight, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." And so tonight we learn that it is not only God's will that we put off certain things, that we put off anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, but then that we would put on certain attributes by His Spirit and for His glory. And so tonight, if you're taking notes, and there's a few parts of this message where you might want to jot some things down, I want you to jot down, first of all, the partaking of the new man. And I want you to understand, when the Bible speaks about verse 10, putting on the new man, it means literally to put on, as with putting on clothing, or to sink into the clothing, to put on or to clothe one's self, as in putting on a garment or a coat. It's something that is consciously done by God's people, this matter of putting off anger, malice, and blasphemy. That's why I believe in old-fashioned invitations. That's why I believe in teaching, which stimulates our mind, and I believe in preaching, which brings us to a decision. Because in that decision moment, we can decide, even tonight, to put off malice and anger, or to put on the attributes that God will speak to us about tonight. And so tonight, we learn about the partaking of the new man and the decision that we make to put on the new man in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the partaking of the new man is, first of all, tonight, a decision that we make. A decision that we make. Now, the new man is a reference to our new nature, which is resulting from our salvation. And let me say this very quickly. We put on the new man by making the decision to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're saved tonight, then you have the new man tonight. You are new in Jesus Christ. You made that decision when you accepted Christ as your Savior. You confessed to Him that you were a sinner. You asked Him to come into your life as Savior. And at that very moment, the old man died and the new man took up residence in your life by way of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life. But even though you made that decision to accept Christ, and even though the new man, the Spirit of God, came into your life and there was a new spiritual man indwelling your life, the new man, which is in reference to the new nature, not only takes up residence at the moment of our salvation, but also then practically we are to put on the new man each and every day. Even though we have put on the new man, God is telling us now to apply the truth, to live in the truth. And God has given this to us in the verb voice that here indicates that we ourselves are to appropriate this truth and to live in the new man. Much like the Apostle Paul said, "I die daily," in reckoning what happened to the old man at the cross and at his salvation, that the old man is put aside, so we also can reckon ourselves alive in Jesus Christ, and we can put on the new man. It's simply like a coat, like this sport coat that I wore for Brother Rule tonight. you may possess a coat like this. And I know jealousy when I hear it, Brother Gabe. This coat may be possessed by you, it may belong to you, but unless you put it on, it will not do you any good. And in the new man, God has given to you the ability by His Spirit. God has given to you the ability to have bowels of mercy and humbleness and kindness and to be better as a Christian and to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given you that ability with the new nature, but you've got to put that on. You've got to appropriate that truth and make that decision that you will walk in the newness of life. And so the old man, the sin nature, is gone, and God transforms us through giving us a new nature. Now, I want to just take a moment here because sometimes people misunderstand the difference between the old man and what is called the flesh. And there is a difference. You see, many hold that at salvation, believers receive a new self but also keep the old self or the old man. Salvation for them then becomes addition rather than transformation. So they're simply adding to their repertoire of being an old man spiritually. They're adding the new man, and now they have in their mindset the old and the new man. But the fact is that the old self is the unregenerate self that has been crucified, destroyed at the cross of Calvary. It is your former manner of existence in Adam, and that is now dead spiritually, and you are now alive in the new man in Jesus Christ. So the question comes, if we then as believers sin, how is it that believers sin if the old man is gone? How is it that believers feel temptation if the old man really is dead? And many times they do not understand the fact that even though the old man is dead, we still live in a fleshly body. The Bible does not speak, for example, about the warfare between the old man and the new man. It speaks about the warfare between the flesh and the spirit. And so even though the old man is crucified and we have received new life in Jesus Christ, we are living in a fleshly body. Now the flesh does not mean the body in and of itself, but it does mean the body as it is being used by, tempted by, or tyrannized by sin. It means that the body as it is possessed by sin or evil, it is the body as sin dwells in it during the earthly life. So, we are now alive in Christ, we are new men and women in Christ, but we're living in a fleshly body, hence we need the fullness of the Spirit, we need to be yielded to the Spirit, and we need to reckon daily the importance of putting on the new man. It's not enough to say, I'm a Christian, therefore I am. It is also that I appropriate the truth of the Word of God, and that I put on the truth of the Word of God, much as we read in Ephesians chapter 6, putting on the whole armor of God, wearing the breastplate of righteousness, and taking the sword of the Spirit. Those are practical decisions that we make in our everyday life. And so the flesh includes sinful desires, drives, and passions associated with our humanness, but in reality, the new man is alive within every believer. We are in Christ. The old man has been crucified. Romans 8:23 says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." And that is in Romans 8:23, which says we are waiting for our adoption, which is the redemption of our body. That is to say that this fleshly body will one day be redeemed and we will receive a glorified body. And so today, while the old man is dead and while we are alive in Jesus Christ, we live in a fleshly body, and Galatians 5 teaches that the flesh lust against the Spirit. Now, if there's someone here tonight that wants to claim sinless perfection, and you want to claim that in the new man you now have no flesh to deal with, then I'd like to meet you because you are a perfect man or a perfect woman. But as I understand theologically, though we are new men and women in Jesus Christ, yet we are living in a fleshly body that is subject and prone to temptation. And we must recognize the importance then of walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, and putting on the new man practically in our everyday lives. And so I say it again. Salvation is the miracle of a moment. We are set apart by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, sanctified, declared righteous. But also we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to recognize that we're to appropriate the scriptures that we're learning. We're to put on the scriptures as a new wardrobe. And when you learn in the Bible and hear preaching and read the scriptures, and God says, this is an attribute I want you to take on, then it is something that we decide to obey and to apply to our lives. Now the Bible says in verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now notice the phrase renewed in knowledge. The word renewed meaning to make new or to cause to grow up. Ephesians 4 says that ye put off concerning the conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So we are renewed in the knowledge of God. We are renewed in the spirit of our mind in the likeness of him, notice that in verse 10, after the image of him that created him. So here's the goal of the Christian life, that I would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that I would be putting off the old, putting on the new. I could not do that without the new man. I could not do that without the Holy Spirit. But now that I'm saved, it is possible that I can grow in sanctification and that I can grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. The natural man does not receive this, but we who are saved have the mind of Christ. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so God says that through his word, he teaches us what to put off and what to put on. It's the renewing of our mind, and we are to take that new man and we are to be robed in the new man, in the attributes of Christ, conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. And I say the partaking of the new man, listen, as much as it was when you got saved, a decision. It was a decision of your own free will. We don't need and we don't have robot Christians who just kind of automatically became Christians because daddy was a preacher or daddy was a deacon, so therefore they are a Christian. No, if you're a Christian tonight, you chose Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're a Christian tonight, then by faith you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that was the grace of God at work in your heart. And so just as you made the decision for Christ, you make a decision in your life each and every day to be like Christ, to put off the old man, to put on the new man. And you reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin, alive unto Christ, and you realize that though the old man is dead, you're still living in the fleshly body. And so it is imperative then that you yield to the Holy Spirit in order that you would walk in the Spirit, because when you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so the battle is really then not between the old man and the new man. The battle is between the flesh and the spirit. But in Christ, you are walking as a new man. Thank the Lord for that. Thank God that we have new life in Jesus Christ. And so we have a decision. And the decision is, verse 10, put on the new man. Now we're going to describe more about what that means. But I want you to remember, it's your decision to make. You can take tonight's message and do nothing with it, or you can take tonight's message and decide to be more like Jesus Christ. It's your decision. And a lot of Christians tonight are deciding to be what they want to be. They're identifying with the world in which they live, but we're here tonight to be challenged to make the decision for Christ. Now, we see a decision concerning this partaking of the new man. I want you to see quickly a description that's given, verse 11. Speaking of this matter of being renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, what I want you to see about this decision to walk in Christ-likeness, I want you to see a description of the kinds of people that have made that decision, the kinds of people that can make this decision. And I want you to remember something. No one has the corner on the market to living a Christ-like life. Sometimes in a church like this, someone will get saved, some of our new members maybe tonight, and there might be someone that, you know, you're newly saved, and you see some other people around you, and you see some guy sitting in a suit and even a two-piece black suit, and you see his wife next to him and their kids all in a row, and the devil begins to tell you that you will never be like them. You will never match up. They are so much better. How are you going to make it in a church like this? I got to tell you a couple things real quickly. Number one, the ground is level at the cross, and there's not one Christian any better than another Christian. I've been around the block more than once. I've seen a lot of people who have all the labels and all the standards, and they're as wicked in their heart as some guy down the street selling drugs. It has nothing to do with what you think you see. If the Lord is at work in someone's heart, there's going to be an outward evidence of that. I recognize that, but I just want to put you at ease. Don't you feel uncomfortable because you think someone might be better than you. And sometimes people have said that, oh, they'll talk to me and my wife, and they'll say to Terry, well, you just don't know what it's like because, you know, I was raised in a tough home, and I mean, you've always had Christianity, you've always been a Baptist, blah, blah, blah. And a lot of women will tell that to my wife, and they're kind of making their excuse for why they just can't live the Christian life, but Terry can because she's had it on a silver platter. And then she'll tell them, well, my dad was a drunkard and oftentimes was angry and abusive towards us, this happened and this happened and I was saved because of the bus ministry. And suddenly people begin to realize, oh, the Christian life is a process for everybody to grow in grace. So as your pastor, I don't really care where you are tonight in your spiritual walk. One thing I care about is that you're growing towards Christ. That's the only time I don't get concerned about people being at all different levels of their spiritual walk and having all different kinds of different convictions and standards. The only thing I get concerned about is when I see someone who was very close to the Lord, vibrant in their witness, excited about Jesus, all of a sudden less excited, less vibrant, and less obviously in love with Jesus Christ. That concerns any pastor who's worth his salt who loves people. But why I say this tonight is because this matter of living a Christ-like life, I don't have the corner on the market. Nobody in this church has the corner on the market. There's nobody because of their background or their pedigree who can do better than you, so to speak. Because in Christ, then all of us have the opportunity by His Spirit to obey the Bible and to live this Christian life. And it's not impossible. Don't let the devil tell you that. And don't become intimidated. And so having said that, notice this description of the equality that's found in Christianity of people who have the knowledge of Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. He first says here in this text, verse number 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. That is to say, nationality does not give you an advantage. It doesn't matter what your nationality is. Everyone has the opportunity to be renewed in this knowledge and to put on the new man. Circumcision or uncircumcision speaks about religious backgrounds. And of course, we've studied many times in past weeks that at Galatia and Colossae, there were the Judaizers, those who were telling the new Christians that Paul's message of Jesus is fine, but you have to keep the ordinances of the law. You have to keep these laws. You have to follow our legalistic system in order to have a right relationship with God. And they had not realized the teachings of the Apostle Paul that the ordinances of the Old Testament were nailed to the cross and were no longer of effect over the children of Christ, and that they were now living under grace. But Paul says, look, it's not about Jew or Gentile, circumcision or uncircumcision. Don't let the Judaizers make you feel like you have to sit at the back of the bus. Everybody is accepted in the grace of Jesus Christ. Then he gives another term. He says barbarian. That means uncivilized or civilized. So in other words, I think the thing about being a Christian, it's for anybody that gets saved. Say, oh man, this guy came to church and he sat next to me and he was tattooed and pierced and smelled and this and that and the next and he was rough looking. And look, it, as long as he's sitting there paying attention, you ought to be glad he's here. I mean, if he's taking your wife's purse, there might be some cause for alarm, you know. Civilized or uncivilized? This phrase here, barbarian. Let's say that together, barbarian. That'd be a good name for a church, Barbarian Baptist Church. He says, look, this is a decision that you're going to make. And I want to describe for you everybody who can make it, because the ground is level at the cross. And it doesn't matter if they're Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised. It doesn't matter if they're barbarian. It doesn't matter if they're civilized or uncivilized. Scythian relates to people in remote places, people that maybe are out in the country. Then it says here also in verse number 11, bond or free, Scythian, bond or free, speaking of free citizens of a country or slaves. It doesn't matter who you are or where you're from. You can receive Christ and you can put on this new man. And I got to tell you, I've met some people that had a barbaric background. I've read of some people that had a background of slavery, but when they got saved, they had more grace, more love. They put on more forbearance. They put on more meekness than those who supposedly were third generation Christians. See, so what we learn is that you can be from any kind of a background, but if you decide that you're going to obey the Bible, you can be more like Jesus Christ. And it's not a contest we're talking about. It's a relationship we're talking about. And anybody, anywhere can draw nigh to Jesus Christ. Isn't that a blessing? Aren't you glad it's not just for the elite and for the fifth generation Baptists? Aren't you glad for the grace of God tonight? I'm so thankful that God's grace is at work at Lancaster Baptist Church. I'm thankful that today, as I walked from one building to another to teach the new members class, that I ran into a family, and it was a mom and her friend and a bunch of their kids, and I don't really know who all the relationship was, and this was their first time to be at our church, and they were trying to find their son that just got baptized. And you could tell that church was just a new thing for them. And I just paused and I said to them what I said to a half a dozen visitors this morning. I want to encourage you to be back next Sunday. And I always ask them, who's your adult Bible class teacher? And did your adult Bible class teacher talk about the questions in the Journey to Jesus website? And are you learning in your class? Has your teacher enrolled? I've added to the questions I ask now. And I talked to them about coming back and getting into a class. And I got to tell you, they were by the world standards, rough in their appearance. But guess what? They were at church. Sometimes we sing about the wonderful grace of Jesus, but we don't believe it's real. I'm thankful tonight. I'm thankful tonight that God's grace can touch people from all different backgrounds, and that anybody, any little bus kid, I mean any family that got saved getting a turkey yesterday. You know, Brother Furso said yesterday at the little soul winning meeting, he said, look at some of you that are passing out turkeys this year. A few years ago, someone passed out a turkey to you. Did you hear what I just said? It doesn't matter what their background is. Here were people who haven't been Christians 20 years being more Christian than some of you who've been Christians 20 years, who they're doing now what you used to do. In other words, they got up yesterday morning and they had a choice to make, and their choice was to sit around and watch college football all day. They could sit there and watch college football. Hey, maybe from a rough background, maybe they had to have a turkey delivered a couple years ago because of a drug habit or because of some sin in their life. I don't know. But there are many Christians who are making the decision to stay on their couch while they complain about who got elected, while they complain about what's going on in America, while you sit on your couch. But then there were some yesterday that got up and said, I'm not much and I'm just a new Christian, but I'll tell you what I can do. I can put on Christ today. I can put on compassion. I can put on humility. I'm not going to be too proud to think of what they... By the way, that's in the Bible. I'm coming to it, right? And this is just warm-up. I haven't even started preaching yet. I'm saying right now, there were some people that got turkeys 2 years ago just off of their drug habit. They had to have a turkey delivered to them. They delivered turkey yesterday because they put on Christ yesterday. They made that decision. And you can make your decision to be the average Baptist and make your decision to put on self, or you can make your decision to put on Christ. See. So here we see tonight that anyone can make that decision. That's what verse 11 says. It doesn't matter, Greek, Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. But Christ is all and in all. It doesn't matter your earthly status. All who are saved have Christ, and he is in all that have him. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, folks, may that always be the case at Lancaster Baptist Church. May we always remember the wonderful grace of Jesus. Look at it. Sometimes, I told someone today, I haven't been to the mall in several years. I know some of you men are jealous. Some of you don't believe in piercings, but your wife's got that hook in your nose when it's time to go to that mall. I'm telling you right now. I don't frequent the mall a lot. They make me nervous. Malls make me nervous, real nervous. Crowds make me nervous. But when I get out in public, and sometimes I do go to Target and Walmart and different places, and I'm sure you see it at the mall. You see it worse at the mall. Baggy, drawered people. There's people walking around, just to me, a lot of times, just weird people. Like Brother Christensen. I see him there. But you know, you go out, maybe not to the mall, maybe some other place, and if you're not careful, you're going to come home and you're going to say, man, everybody's weird. We live in a weird world. Everybody's weird. Sometimes you might say to your wife, everybody's weird and I'm starting to worry about you. Hopefully you don't say that. But if you're not careful, sometimes you get to that place of thinking, you know, we live in a weird world and everybody's weird. There's just a few people that aren't weird. Do you ever feel that way sometimes? Now, wait a minute. Lest you get into that mindset, I got to tell you about everybody that's weird. Listen very carefully. Jesus Christ shed his blood for every single one of them. Every one of them. Say, well, it's great when people get saved that already kind of, in the worldly sense, have their act together. Yes, it's great when they get saved, and it's great when somebody gets saved whose act is falling apart. Look, it's just great when people get saved. Jesus loves everyone. And the fact of the matter is that here in this text we see that anyone who chooses Christ can partake. And after they're saved, and sometimes it seems that people that are just saved 2 or 3 years are more actively putting on Christ. And sometimes people have been saved a long time. Though the old man is dead, that flesh begins to get some victory. And the flesh likes the couch. And the flesh likes padded chairs. That's why we're going to replace these chairs very soon. With wooden chairs. Some of you don't know if I'm telling the truth or not right now. Formica chairs. How's that sound? Amen. Metal chairs. I'm going to tell you later about these chairs. We're going to do some modification of these chairs. But I sat in, and they weren't exactly what we ordered. And I sat and I said, man, this chair is too comfortable. This chair is too cushy. I know some of our members. They can get sleepy on a wooden chair. Give them something like this, they're going to want the remote control and recliner too. The flesh likes comfort. The flesh likes to find its zone. But I'm saying anybody that will make the decision can put on the new man. And I'm going to say tonight that we must continuously make that decision. Say, well, I'm not as young as I used to be. That's apparent. Say, I just don't have the energy. It's not a young issue. It's not an energy issue. It's a decision issue. Try telling that to your wife. You know, I used to remember your birthday when we were in our 30s, but now that we're in our 50s, I don't feel like it anymore. Whack! Thank God for the grace of God. But let's not take advantage of the grace of God. So, the partaking of the new man. It's a choice. It's a decision. And the description in verse 11 tells us everybody can make that decision. And if you're a new Christian, it's not... you're at no disadvantage. You can grow. You can grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And it's awesome. How many of you agree with me? It's awesome to see new Christians grow. And that's just, probably the thing that keeps me just going and so excited is I'll see some of our new members tonight just growing and just excited and asking questions and witnessing for Christ. So the partaking of the new man. Notice, secondly, the placement of the new man. We are told now to put some things on now that we are new men or new women in Christ. So notice what it says in verse 12. Put on, therefore, all right? The word therefore refers back to the previous verses. Since Christ is all and in all, since this is a decision that we can make, then put on, therefore, put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Now, we're told first in verses 8 and 9 some things to put off, anger, malice, and we're to put those things off. I had one dear man this morning, he may be here tonight, just came up and said, Pastor, thank you for the message last Sunday night about putting some things off. And I thanked him for listening last Sunday night. But now the Bible says not only put off, it says put on. And I'm going to tell you something about the Christian life. It's a balanced life. There's always going to be the put off and the put on. They're in separation. A lot of Christians think it's just about being separated away from the world. And that's all they want to talk about, what they're against. But Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle, separated unto Christ. It's not just about what you're against. It's also about what you're for. That's the balance of the Christian life. And some of you, boy, you just love preaching against some things. Well, I'm going to preach for some things now. Because the Christian life's a balanced life. Like a battery that has a positive and a negative. And so we need both to go forward. So now we have the new man, a new position in Christ. God tells us what to put on. Now, again, I want you to notice this placement. This apparel that we're going to discuss tonight, first of all, it's distributed to the saved. It's something that only a saved man can put on. Look at verse 12. As the elect of God, holy and beloved. The elect of God is a term for the saved. It is referring to what God has chosen for us to accomplish. God, before the foundations of the world, had a will for your life. And His will, Romans 8, 29, is that you were ordained to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It is not the will of God that we look and act and are angry and frustrated and hateful and bitter. It's not God's will for Christians to look and act like the world. That's not the will of God. He has foreordained you to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's His will, Romans 8, 29. And it says in this verse, the elect of God are holy and beloved. We were chosen by God for the purpose. He chose to transform our lives that we might reflect His holiness in this world. Ephesians 1, 3, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God said, hey, when I saw you in my mind's eye, before you were ever born, when I saw you as one that was to be holy and without blame. I want you to be putting on Christ, distinct in this world. That's my purpose for your life. Verse number 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glory and His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And so God says, I have given you acceptance, but I have given you a purpose that you would be holy and without blame. So this idea of this decision that we make to put on Christ and to live a life that is holy and blameless, this is a decision that is given to only the saved. It's an opportunity given only to the saved to make, to those that are the elect of God, holy and beloved. It's distributed to the saved. But notice, secondly, it's described in the Word. This matter of putting on the new man, it's actually described. Now, I'm glad for that, because sometimes when you read a phrase like, put on the new man, you don't know what to do with that exactly. Put on the new man. I know that I have the Holy Spirit in my life, and I recognize that I'm new in Christ. I get that principle, but how do you put on the new man? How does that work? Are any of you like me? Do you ever ask questions like that? How does that work? I want to know how to do it. And so God says, okay, I'll give you a description of what it means to put on the new man. How many of you are glad there's something called an owner's manual to the Christian life? God says, okay, here's what I mean. It's kind of like, I remember when I was teaching Danielle how to drive. You don't just tell a teenager, here's the keys, drive. I wish you did that. And I remember trying to tell Danielle how to drive a stick shift. And I'm telling you, she has no coordination. I don't know how she ever became a cheerleader, except she was my daughter. That might have had something to do with it. I don't know. And when it tried to teach that girl, and by the way, she wasn't cheerleader just because she was my daughter, just in case you're wondering. It was because she was her mother's daughter. But anyway, so she couldn't figure out how to let the clutch out and put the gas down simultaneously so the car wouldn't sputter. And we came over here in the parking lot, and I mean, for over an hour, I was back and forth, had a migraine headache, whiplash. I kept telling her, honey, it's just, you slowly let the clutch out, then you put the gas down, it's not that. And I was putting on the new man for the first 30 minutes. I started to sense that I was running out of patience. I remember bending down in there and finding her ankles. I said, now, then I'm going to show you how this works now. And when I pull your ankle up and push your other ankle down, that's kind of what it's supposed to feel like. Okay, Dad. All right, here we go. Oh, wow. And hit my head on the dashboard again. I'm telling you what, I wish you could just say, go drive. But normally it takes a little more instruction like that. A few days after that, she had her permit. She was driving us. We were going with Brother Sis to Marie Callender's. I said, okay, Danielle, you drive. We almost died like five times getting to Marie Callender's. And Brother Sis, every time I go, whoa, put the brake on. And she'd stall. She always forgot the clutch every time. Brother Sis in the backseat going, ha, 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 ha. I mean, he is like an E-ride at Disneyland for him. The man, he's so filled with the Spirit, he enjoys suffering like that. He'd say, ha, Pastor, she'll get it. She's going to do fine. Ha! Wasn't my description of fine. So God doesn't just say, put on the new man, see you later. God says, I want to help you with this. And for some of us that are slow and uncoordinated spiritually, he says, here, I'm going to grab your ankles here and walk you through this one. Because I want you to walk with me. As a new man, I want you to learn what it is to walk with me. So notice the description here. The Bible says, first of all, in verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, first of all, bowels of mercies, compassion, pity, heartfelt mercy, like a father for a teenage driver would possess. Heartfelt mercy. Jesus, we know, was filled with this. Matthew 9:36. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with what? Compassion. You say, wow. When I go to the mall, sometimes I get ticked off. I just see people. They bug me. Sometimes I don't have to go to the mall. I just go to church. And by the way, I meet people like that all the time. It's not just the mall or just the church. They just get up in their own house and are that way sometimes. And that's why sometimes maybe before you speak to anyone, you ought to get along with the Lord and say, Lord, my flesh gets crabby and wants its way and needs a gallon of coffee first. So, Lord, I want you to help me as I put on compassion right now. Because that's the attire of the new man, and I am new in you. But I want you to help me put on compassion. Compassion is your hurt in my heart. And everyone here tonight has a hurt of some kind. Everyone. Every college student has one. Every marriage has, every parent has one. And one of the things that I pray and I'm trying to stress in this message is that Lancaster Baptist Church will always be the place where anybody from any background with any hurt can come and have a fair chance. They don't need 10th generation Baptists looking down our nose at them. They need us extending our hand to them, showing them the way. And having compassion, making a difference. God says, okay, I want you to put on the new man. Well, what does that look like? Well, You know how you put that coat on tonight? It's like putting on compassion. Help me to be compassionate. I was really a good husband this week because it was my wife's birthday. I was compassionate. I took out the garbage without being told. Come on, some of you guys, that's a big deal. Some of you are looking at me like, that's it? No, I did other stuff too. But I found myself on her birthday thinking, how can I be a blessing to Terry today? What can I do for her? What can I clean up? What could I pick up? What could I buy for her? What could I say to her? And then yesterday, we celebrated her birthday with our children. And they came over. And we had a little time together. We did not have birthday cake. We had skinny cows. If you don't know what skinny cows are, they're like manna from heaven. Go to the grocery store. Go to the freezer department. Look past Ben and Jerry's. It's liberal, ungodly, wicked. United Nations ice cream. Folks, some of you are very, very young Christians, and you're showing it right now. You love Ben and Jerry's, and you haven't even read what's written on top of Ben and Jerry's. A percentage of everything you buy for Ben and Jerry's goes to United Nations. Go ahead, support them if you want. I don't care. I'm old-fashioned Bible-believing. I'm going to stand by Skinny Cow. And a lot of the young people are like, Pastor's losing it. First he doesn't wear a suit, now he's preaching about Skinny Cow ice cream. Well, anyway, so we had, it was good, wasn't it, sweetheart? We had Skinny Cow ice cream. We sang happy birthday. Camden sang just as loud as he could. Very serious about his grandmother's birthday. And all we tried to do was just be a blessing to my wife for her birthday. And when it's someone's birthday, you tend to think about that. And what I'm saying is that every single day of my life, if there's someone that I owe everything to, it's Jesus. And he says, I want you to put me on today. I want you to be clothed in what I'm teaching you. I want you to put on compassion like I did. And then he says, secondly, I want you not only to have bowels of mercies, but I want you to have kindness, moral goodness, gentleness. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:8, finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. You know, we live in this day where people render evil for evil, railing for railing. Oh yeah, back to ya. Someone says something mean at work, we rebound with unkindness. God says, no, no. 1 Peter 3:9, contrarywise, give them a blessing. Someone says, you bum! Thanks. Have a great day. Where there's no wood, the fire goes out. Put on kindness. Put on kindness. You know, we're living in a cruel world, and I meant earlier to have prayer for Israel. And Jerusalem's being bombed as we speak. We're so accustomed to prophecy preaching, and we're so accustomed to wars everywhere else, we may not even really realize the significance of what's happening right now, geopolitically and prophetically. But there's a lot of hatred in this world. And God says, look, I want my people to put on kindness. Because people are going to come for the assembling, whether they, someone said, well, they didn't have churches in the first century with big buildings. Duh, hello, they didn't have, you know, architects and steel foundries and, you know, they didn't have buildings. Okay, you get an A and your point, whatever your point was. But they did have assemblies. They did have sometimes thousands of people that assembled. And I got to tell you something. They came in from the battlefield. They came in from persecution. They came in from difficulty. They came in from Nero's Roman Empire. And when they got together, they needed to encourage one another. And the same is true today, kindness. Notice thirdly, humbleness of mind. Humbleness of mind. I want you to put on humbleness of mind. Sometimes we might wake up and think, well, I'll tell you what the world needs today. They need my opinion. But God says, put on humbleness of mind. I preached this morning about Mary, who was highly favored. And the Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If Mary was highly graced, it was because she was greatly humble in her life. In this day of internet discussions, and in this day of gossip, in this day, many times, of unkind speech, there's very little humility. Everyone wants to point out everyone else's problem and what's wrong with them and how they're this and how they're that. And everybody wants to give their opinion about everyone else, and no one seems to want to say, I got a bucket load of my own problems. And frankly, it's wearisome. I made a decision years ago that I was not going to make close friendships with angry preachers, or really with angry Christians for that matter. If the only thing you have in common is how much you hate someone else and how you're going to talk against someone else, what good is that? What about having in common that we want to work together to go help people? What about having in common that we want to go reach people? What about having in common that we want to go love people? If your friendships are based on your common hate for something or someone, you have a very shallow friendship. And you have a very proud friendship. And there are some people whose idea of Christianity is that you just find out what's wrong with everybody else and let them know and just make sure that they know that something's wrong with them. And many times you're doing that because there's some things sorely wrong in your life. Turn to Philippians 2:3 for just a moment. Philippians, just a few pages back, 2 and verse 3. Humbleness of mind. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let's read it together, shall we? Ready to begin. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Many times Christians have an opinion. They want to state their opinion and cause some strife and just let it be known. And normally, many Christians that I know and many conservative Christians are guilty of what I call the sin of selective standards. They have their one thing that they're really big on. They have their one issue. Boy, I tell you, right now, I'm a little concerned about something. I saw a seventh grade girl. Her skirt looked to be a little out of the standard to me. I have a lot of questions with that. Number one, why are you looking? And number two, it's not your kid. And number three, maybe she gained 5 pounds and you need to be gracious. And number four, who put you in charge of checking out everybody else's life? And instead of spreading some strife, I'm telling you, a lot of times you'll be, well, I don't really know. If you, that lady over there, she sang from behind the piano and there was one little part of the song, I just don't really know. And what I want to know is what's on your DVD and what's in your computer and what's in your thought life, and since when can you pick your one thing that in pride you're going to set a fire aflame and have your little issue and your little argument with your selective standards? You know, there's more to the Christian life than just the one thing sometimes people want to talk about. And I'm saying that a lot of times when we get filled with pride, we don't even see the sin in our own life. Hello, I'm up here, the guy in the yellow coat. Sometimes it's easy to take our pot shot and just send the arrow over. Zing! Well, I'm just a little concerned about some things. Saw a bus kid with a tattoo. Thank God they came to church. They could be robbing your house. Yeah. Let's read it again. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. So here's what I'm trying to say. When you have that selective standard issue, you can have it all you want. You can get on the internet and talk about it, talk about others all you want. You can be filled with strife or vainglory. But I'm telling you, you are no better than the person you're criticizing. And you might have mastered one issue, but you haven't mastered all the issues. Well, I just happen to be an expert on the subject of dress. Yay! Why don't you be a master of the subject of prayer? How's your prayer life, sir? You want to talk to me about someone else's kid? You want to talk to me about the song you didn't like? How's your soul winning life? Oh, you don't do that. Oh, you don't pray. Oh, you haven't had a visitor in 12 months. Oh, you haven't tithed in 6 months. But you want to bring something up to deflect the attention away from the fact you're not living for God. And so you create that little smokescreen of strife and vainglory to prove that you're a really holy guy. But in reality, you're filled up with pride and you don't realize the sin in your own life. There was a Scottish preacher years ago named Andrew Bonar. He lived in Edinburgh, Scotland. And if you ever were in Edinburgh, Scotland, there's a place called the Holy Mile. There's the Church of John Knox, and not far from there, the castle where the 1611 Bible was translated. It's a very historic mile. And really, it's the birthplace to the Presbyterian Church. The Reformers were greatly used of God there, and they came out of the Roman Catholic Church, and they protested. And John Knox was such a powerful preacher that Queen Mary said she feared the preaching of John Knox more than thousands of troops coming against her. It was a great time. And later on down the road in history, there was this Scottish preacher named Andrew Bonar, and I believe we have a few of his hymns in our hymn book. And he was known for having a passion for souls, and he was known for being a humble servant of the Lord. In fact, when I visited his grave, it was not a humongous monument. It was not engraved with his picture and all kinds of stuff. It was way in the back of the graveyard, and it was one of these headstones that was kind of leaning over almost to fall over. And Andrew Bonar wrote in his journal these words. He said, "This day, 20 years ago, I preached for the first time as an ordained minister. It is amazing that the Lord has spared me and used me at all. I have no reason to wonder that he used others far more than he does me." Again, probably in the top five most famous of the preachers of his day and in the history of his country. He says, "It's just amazing that God ever used me." He says, "But envy is my hurt, and today I have been seeking grace to rejoice exceedingly over the usefulness of others, even where it casts me into the shade. Lord, take away this envy from me." He said, "I don't know why God even uses me." After 20 years of preaching, he says, "I'm struggling with a sin. It's the sin of envy. Lord, take this envy away from me." And I believe one of the reasons that Bonar was greatly used of God was because with transparency, with honesty, with humility, he was willing to say, "I have not yet apprehended, but this one thing I do, pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And I say again tonight that when true humility of mind comes, we don't throw aside righteous living. We don't make fun of godly standards. I get that. But we're not all about pointing out everyone else's faults. When we recognize who we are, we'll realize, hey, I am an unfinished project. I'm still growing in Christ. And I got to tell you something tonight. There is no one in this church that has come to the place where they have arrived in every point. If the Apostle Paul said, "I have not yet apprehended," I think most of us are still about in the second grade spiritually. And I don't know about you, but it never settles well with me when a second grader wants to give me the finer points of world history. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. And so God's word commands us, as we're putting on Christ, merciful, kindness, humbleness of mind. And then may I draw your attention to the next word, meekness. Meekness is an amazing word. For the sake of time, I'll move right along, but it means power under control. Power under control. You know, some of you tomorrow, you may have the authority to make decisions, and sometimes you might want to make that decision just because you can, but make sure you make the decision because God wants you to. Meekness is power under control. Notice next, long-suffering. Long-suffering. Macrothermos, we've studied that word before, long to temper, slow to boiling over. If you're going to put off anger, then you're going to put on long suffering. And be careful with that. Moms and dads, let me encourage you. You have the authority in the home, and you have the right to cause your family to snap into order, and you have the right to tell your kids who their friends are and what time they can go to sleep and what time they get up and to take out the trash, and you have that authority. But let me encourage you to be long-suffering. Let me remind you that sometimes when a child grows up in a home where they're constantly being yelled at and being told how dumb they are, that many times they grow up thinking that of themselves and thinking of the father figure in ways that you don't want them thinking of the father figure. Hey, you want them above all else to know that daddy loves them. So that when somebody at teen camp says, do you want a relationship with your heavenly father? They actually say, yeah, I like that word father. Because they had a father that had meekness and long suffering. 2 Peter 3:15, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. How many of you are thankful tonight for the long-suffering of the Lord? And all of us need to put on long-suffering. And may I just say this with all seriousness? We need to put it on during the holiday season. Sometimes with choir practices and Christmas musicals and costumes and this and that, it's easy in the midst of this wonderful upcoming 5 weeks to just become Ebenezer Scrooge the Baptist. Heard of a man contemplating the impending expenses of Christmas. His wife burst through the door. She has this armload of packages. She said to her husband with great joy, she said, you told me to stay away from all those sales, so I want you to know I bought everything at full price. Long-suffering, long-suffering, breathe, breathe, breathe. Long-suffering. You better put it on now because it's coming, I'm telling you. And then notice the next phrase. It says, forbearing one another. Forbearing means holding back. There's probably an opportunity that comes into my life more than once a week where I could win the argument. I don't know that I would have been a good attorney, but I would love to have tried it. Like, you know, O.J. Simpson, that would have been a good time to be the prosecuting attorney. Just once, I would like to try it. I think I could build a case on some issues. But I'm going to tell you something. God has not made us the judge and the attorney, and God has not told us to go out prosecuting. He's told us primarily to hold back. Say, but I could win the argument. I think that guy was wrong. Wait a minute. He has told us to hold back. See, you might win the argument, but you might lose the battle. Sometimes people want you to argue at work about religious things. Don't argue. Don't argue about religious things. You can teach, you can talk, you can discuss, but when it comes to that place where you're just kind of contentious back and forth, you don't win people to Jesus that way. Be forbearing. And then notice it says, forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. And notice what it says there. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you. You know, sometimes people will want some counsel or some guidance until they hear what the Bible has to say. And then they didn't really want counsel. They wanted to talk about something. They wanted to be heard. They wanted to go through these motions. But a lot of times when people have a problem, and I've counseled in a lot of different situations. I've tried to be a help. But I'm going to tell you, when there's a problem that comes up, many times it's going to always come back to this principle. Okay, you proved your point. I've listened for 2 hours. He's an idiot. I agree with you. But the Bible commands us to forgive. To forgive. But he, okay. I mean, a few times back when I used to do a lot of marriage counseling, I remember having literally, he's telling me about her, and she's telling me, and I had to go, wait. It's okay. Sit down. Sit down. I've been in meetings with even preachers having some submission. I've had to say, okay. For the rest of the time, just talk to me. Don't talk across the table to each other. Just talk to me. And God says, if you're going to make it in the Christian life, and if you're going to be like Jesus, you're going to have to put on forgiveness. Put on forgiveness. Look what it says there, verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any. So, say, well, I got a problem. I got a problem with my husband. I got a problem with my wife. I got a problem with someone in the church. I got a problem. Okay? That happens. We have a problem. Now, if you have a quarrel with somebody, you say, I want to talk to you about my problem. Okay? All right? I'm going to tell you what I'm going to give you for counsel. Here it is. Forgive. Well, that's boring. And I'm a tithing member. I should get at least 62 minutes of counsel. Okay, you get 60 minutes to tell how bad it is, how bad he was, how bad the teacher is, how bad the kid is, how bad whoever is. And here's what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says. Forgive. Forgive. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another if anybody has a quarrel. By the way, you don't mind if we just read the Bible at church? Is that okay? So let's read it. Verse 13. Say, well, it's not that easy. It is. Verse 13. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. Let's read it. Ready to begin? Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any. Well, what do you expect me to be like Jesus or something? Oh, sorry. Thought you were a Christian. Sorry. You know, I'm upset. I got a problem. I got a quarrel. I got an issue with you. Okay. Here's my counsel. Put on forgiveness. Put on forgiveness. Just like I put on that coat and made the decision to put on that yellow coat, you can make the decision to walk right down to this altar, lay your burden at the cross, forgive whoever, whatever, forgive even as Christ forgave you, and you're not perfect either, and Jesus forgave you. And you can go home with the burdens off your shoulder tonight. Now, a lot of people are like, well, I would rather be upset and ruin my children because I just can't just forgive. I heard about a wife that was exceedingly jealous. Her husband worked at the office with several attractive ladies. His wife was constantly jealous. Every day he would come home, she would examine his coat. She was looking for evidence. And she would often say, I know you're having an affair. I know it. One day she actually found a little piece of blonde hair. She goes, see, right there. It's a blonde. You're having an affair with someone who's blonde. Then one day she found a piece of red hair. One of his pant legs. Right there. Red. She's redheaded. I knew it. A few weeks later, it was brown hair. Same routine. The poor guy. He loved God. He loved his wife. He was being faithful. He thought, I know what I'll do. He went to the store and he bought a lint brush. And every day on the way home, he brushed himself and tried to make himself ready. He walked in the door. His wife looked all over him. She began to cry, get mad. He said, what's wrong? What is wrong with you? Don't touch me, she said. Don't you touch me. Now you're having an affair with a bald woman. I'm going to tell you what unforgiveness does. besides bitterness, the root of bitterness springing up and troubling you. Unforgiveness breeds paranoia. Because if you don't truly forgive, then you're always thinking it could be, might be, did, might happen. And before you know it, everything gets ruined. Now, husbands, you need to elevate dependability and eliminate doubt. You need to call your wife if you're late. You need to do everything you can to put her at ease. And sometimes there's even been cases, even in great churches like this, where there's been transgressions in the past. But let me tell you, the answer is still the same: forgiveness. And I go back to point one about a decision. You have the decision to make. You can put on forgiveness or you can keep it off, but it's your decision to make. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Then notice it says, above all these things, put on charity. Put on charity. Now, notice this, if you would, in verse number 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, let me just tell you what this means. Love is the belt that holds the whole outfit together. Love is the key. Putting on love. Sometimes people in the Christian life who are supposed to be known by their love, Jesus' disciples were known by their love, lack true love. Did you know that you can be kind to someone that you disagree with? If you're both Christians, you can love them. You can have at least a loving spirit. Some years ago, I got a letter. Man, it was flaming hot coming. I don't know how the mailman brought it without catching on fire. Poor Mrs. Furso, she opens all my mail all these years. She has to wear an asbestos suit when she opens it. Not really. But that day, she could have used one. And lots of times, she doesn't even let me read them anymore. Pastor, you don't need the stress. The guy's a nerd anyways. Don't worry about it. This guy wrote me a letter. Man, I forget what his issue was. And by the way, I'm glad I'm a good forgetter. But he had some issue. No, he wrote all these things about how I could do better. And might have been about the college or something, I forget. And he had his opinion. Boy, and I wrote him back what I always write back. Dear Nerdsky. No, I didn't say that. That's how I want to write back sometimes. Dear Mr. Idiot. No, I don't. I've never done that, though. I just wrote back, my dear brother, thank you for taking some time to write me today. Share your thoughts with me. Pray that I can be a better pastor and a better Christian. And then that I can have some more wisdom. And then I just wrote 1 Corinthians 13. The whole thing. He's a Christian, I'm a Christian, that's in the Bible. And 1 Corinthians 13 says we're to believe all, we're to bear all, we're to hope all. Someone says, did you hear about that old John Downey? Let me tell you about him. You know what I'm thinking? I sure hope that's not true. I don't believe it's true. And if it is true, I'm still going to love John Downey. Love. Love is the belt that holds this whole outfit together. Love is the key. Love is the key. Joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Long-suffering is love enduring. Kindness is love's touch. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's self-forgetfulness. Self-control is love holding the reins. Love is the key. The partaking of the new man, it's your decision. The placement of the new man, putting on. Read it with me as we close. Putting on, verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God. Let's read it together. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving. And tonight I'm going to preach only 2 points. One of the first times in the history of this church you have not had 3 points and three poems and two sad stories. But I believe this tonight, if we would act on these 2 points, if we tonight would decide that we're going to put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, if we tonight would decide that we're going to put on the new man. I don't know what specifically God speaks to you about tonight, long-suffering, humility. I don't know if God is speaking to you tonight about forgiveness or forbearing, but I believe tonight that some of you need to put on the new man and say, Lord, I needed that. I was letting the flesh have its way. I haven't been putting on the new man. There's some people been saved 6 months in this church who are putting on more of Christ than me. I need to put on the new man. Shall we stand together tonight? Father in heaven, I pray tonight that you would help us to apply this message to our hearts. Lord, sometimes we get filled with pride and we don't think we need this. Sometimes we get filled with anger and we forget to forgive. Sometimes, Lord, we don't practice the meekness. Sometimes in our lives we don't practice the kindness. Please forgive us, Lord. I pray tonight that husbands and wives would humble themselves. There's no need for 58 counseling sessions when in a moment we could put on forgiveness. Oh Lord, we just pray that you would help us to put on the new man tonight. Help us not to just be called Christians, but help us to daily conform to the image of Christ.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If this message has helped you, we hope you will share with a friend or family member. We always love to hear from those whom God has changed through His Word. Share your story with us at lancasterbaptist.org/contact.